Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
2020, we talked through the book of Psalms a lot, you know, over the last course of 2020. And God told me, he said, when I was studying one Wednesday, he said, speak out of the book of Psalms until I tell you to stop speaking out of the book of Psalms. So I didn't know if we were going to go the next 5 years in the book of Psalms. I mean, I didn't know how long I was going to speak on Psalms on Wednesday nights. But in somewhere in November, maybe December, God told me in 2021, start speaking out of the book of Proverbs. And let me tell you, if there is one book that has spoke to me more than any other in the Bible, it's been the book of Proverbs. It has such a way of getting right to the point of what you're facing, of what you're up against. There's so much wisdom in Proverbs. My grandfather, my mom's dad, he's a very wise man, and he will attribute that to the fact that every day he reads a proverb, because you're filling yourself with wisdom. And the word proverb in the Hebrew language is the word mashal. And here's what it means: to rule, to have dominion, and to reign. That's what the word proverb means. You see, when we see proverb, we think of like a poem or a little saying or something that, you know, like that. But the goal of Proverbs, when it was written by Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, he wrote and compiled the book of Proverbs. And his goal in these sayings, in these proverbs, in these 31 chapters of this book, was to give you the wisdom to rule and to have dominion and to reign in your life. Because that's what we're called to do as Christians. In the book of Genesis, God tells Cain, he says, sin is crouching at the door and its desires to rule over you, but you, Cain, should rule over it. And we're called to have dominion, to have to rule, to reign, to have authority through Christ Jesus. And these proverbs, they give us the power, they give us the wisdom to have dominion over situations in our life. When we don't know what to do, look to the book of Proverbs. When we don't know where to go, look to the book of Proverbs. And so, the first chapter of Proverbs, we're going to actually be in chapter 6 tonight, but I'm asking you to first turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Because in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, it shows us what the Proverbs are for. How they apply to our life, what they do for us, what they do in our lives. I want you to see the Word of God in 2021 in a new light. And I want you to see it that it's not just something that we read and check off of our list and it's good literature, but this is the bread that we eat. This is the air that we breathe. This is the water that we drink. This is what we need to sustain our lives. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Meaning, you cannot live a fulfilled life without the Word of God being present daily in your life. We need the Word of God. It's a combatant against the enemy. It's food for our souls. It's wisdom. It's guidance. And so Proverbs chapter 1, picking up in verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And I'm very quickly going to kind of go through what it says that the book of Proverbs is for us. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So it's talking not just about this one specific proverb, but it's talking about all 31 Proverbs. These are the Proverbs that Solomon wrote and compiled. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So this tells us 8 things that this book of Proverbs will do for us and show us and instruct us and lead us in our life. It will help us to know wisdom and instruction. I don't know about you, but there's many times when I've prayed, God, give me wisdom. And God will give you wisdom. But one of the ways that He gives us wisdom is by His Word. That as we read this, I saw a thing today where don't lean on a shovel and pray and ask God for a hole. When you have a shovel in your hand, just start digging. It's like the guy that's sitting on a boat, or he's sitting on the top of his roof, his house is flooded, and a helicopter comes by, and he goes, no, I'm waiting on God to save me. A boat comes by, no, I'm waiting on God to save me. And finally, he dies, and he goes to heaven, and he says, God, I was waiting on you to save me. God said, I sent you a helicopter, and I sent you a boat. But sometimes it doesn't look the way that we want it to look. We want to hear the Almighty's voice, and there's nothing wrong with longing to hear God's voice. But sometimes He already gave us what we need, and we just aren't looking. It's like, I love this saying, don't say God's silent when your Bible is closed. Open up your Bible and start reading it. Let the Word of God come to life to you. So to know wisdom instruction, to perceive words of understanding. To know what to say and to give understanding to your child, to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your spouse. To receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. I'm telling you, we need that. When in the world we're living, we need instruction in wisdom. We need instruction in justice. You need the ability to discern what is just and what is not just. Because evil is being called good and good is being called evil. And you don't know what to believe. I'll tell you what not to believe. Your television. Stop believing your television. Just believe the Word of God. Judgment and equity. Fourth, to give prudence to the simple. To give prudence to the simple. And then the fifth thing is to give young men knowledge and discretion. Six is to increase a wise man's learning. You know, if you stop learning, you won't be wise anymore. When you're wise, you don't just go, I've arrived, I've wise. No, you need to be wise and increase your learning. Seventh, to attain wise counsel. Listen, not all counsel is wise counsel. Not all counsel is godly counsel. To attain wise counsel. And eight, to understand proverbs and enigmas and riddles. Okay? And then it says in verse 7, I'm just going to read this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I tell my children all the time, if you don't want to be corrected, then you want to be stupid. I know that sounds very straightforward, but I want them to know the truth. Whoever hates getting corrected is stupid, the Bible says. And so we should love to be corrected. When you get corrected by God, when you read something in His Word and it goes, oh man, that kind of hurt. When someone from the pulpit says something that is correcting, we should love that. Because we realize that God chastises those whom He loves. And what it's doing is it's allowing us to grow yet wiser and yet stronger and yet deeper in relationship with Him. So go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. That's where we're going to spend our time tonight. And I want to tell you a story about Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to read verses 16 through 19. But I first want to tell you a story just because I said Proverbs has applied to my life more than any other book. I truly feel like I read it and it's like, oh my goodness, how did it know what I was walking through? How did it, because it's living and it's active. That's how the Bible knew. But I remember when Pastor Madison and I first got married, we moved to North Carolina, Cary, North Carolina. It's a city of about 190,000 people right in between Raleigh and Durham. And it's a beautiful city, a beautiful town. And we got invited to be the youth and children's pastors at that church. And I remember we were asked, Shelly, quit laughing at me being a children's pastor. I was the worst children's pastor of all time. The worst, okay? I was no fun. I was no fun. And I'm pretty sure that there was this one kid that went to timeout every single week. I would draw a circle on the board and make him go stick his nose in the circle. I was a terrible children's pastor. But I learned a lot. And those children, I don't know if they learned anything, but I learned something. Anyways, we had been asked by the pastors that pastored that church to commit to 3 years there. And I prayed about going, but I didn't pray about the 3-year commitment. I just said, yeah, because I thought if we're going, yeah, we'll just go. We just agreed to it. I didn't. And, you know, there's a story in the Bible where Joshua is leading the people of Israel and the Gibeonites come and they deceive them. And Joshua doesn't seek the counsel of the Lord and they become deceived. And it carries over all the way into the time of David that the Gibeonites continue to wreak havoc upon the people of Israel because they'd made a covenant with them. And I had rashly committed to a 3-year commitment. Well, after a year and a half, God called us to come back here to pastor the youth and the worship ministries in Scottsboro. And so I went to my pastor. Actually, I didn't go to my pastor yet. I knew that I was supposed to go. But I finally went to him. I talked to him. And he said, I'm getting the story mixed up. Now I remember. Okay. I knew I needed to talk to my pastor because we were being called to come back to Scottsboro. And Pastor Mass and I went on vacation to Atlantic Beach, North Carolina. Atlantic City Beach in North Carolina. And I was sitting on the balcony of the condominium we were staying in. And I read Proverbs chapter 6. And it said, my son, if you have become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go humble yourself, plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like the gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. It spoke so straight and so clear to where I was because I had snared myself by the words of my mouth. And the word of God showed me exactly what I needed to do, how I needed to do it. So I went to my pastor and I shared that scripture with him because you can't argue with the word of God. Okay, so if you're going to go to somebody and you want to get out of something, you need to have a scripture to go with it. And so how do you argue with that? Hey, look, here's what I did. I humble myself before you. Would you please forgive me? Would you please release me from this? But the word of God showed me exactly what I needed to do in the exact moment. I woke up that morning so stressed out, so wondering, I've committed to 3 years. How am I going to get out of this? And God said, you've made yourself surety for that. You've ensnared yourself by the word of mouth. Go humble yourself and you'll be delivered. And I did that. And here we are, you know, how many ever years later. So Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to read verses 16 through 19. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look and a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Tonight I want to talk about hate what he hates and love what he loves. In this passage we read a moment ago, Solomon gives six things that the Lord hates, but yet seven that are an abomination to him. The word hate means enemy or foe. Meaning if you do these things, you make yourself an enemy or a foe of God. You make somebody that he is in opposition towards. Someone, and let me tell you, you don't want to be an enemy of God because the enemies of God have never prevailed, have never triumphed because he always gets his victory. But an abomination means something disgusting. So what it's saying is six things the Lord hates, but yet seven things are completely disgusting, repulsive to God. I mean, remember, you know, we're about to come up on the fast, right? And so you probably need to go ahead and start getting stuff out of your house now, like that candy bin and those cookies and stuff. But you probably need to go ahead and clean out the Thanksgiving leftovers, right? Now, that's not going to be tempting while you're on the fast. Why? Because it's repulsive and disgusting. I mean, you know, dressing is just not good 8 weeks later. You know, you need to throw away those mashed potatoes that you've been saying that you were going to eat, but you never ate. You need to throw away the sweet potato casserole, all that stuff. It's not good anymore. Okay. It's completely disgusting. And as believers, our main goal should always be to please the Lord. I don't want to be repulsive to God. What does the word repulsive mean? It means that you want to distance yourself from that thing. When something is nasty or disgusting, it's not something you want to get close to. It's not something that you want to explore further. It's something that you want to get away from. And I want him to take great pleasure in who I am. And I know that you have the same heart, the same desire. That's why you're here. That's why you're seeking him. That's why you love him and you're a Christian. But in order to please him, we must hate what he hates and love what he loves. Because if he finds it repulsive and we do it, then he's not going to take pleasure in us. He's not going to want to draw close to us. It's not that he doesn't love us anymore. You can't do anything to change the love of God. I love what John Bevere says. He had all of his boys sitting around the table one day. He said, you cannot change how much your mother or I love you. We love you unconditionally, but you are in charge of how pleased we are with you. And it's the same way with God. We can't change how much he loves us. He's going to love you no matter what you do, no matter where you go, but you are in control of how pleased he is with you. Now, there's a lot of people that love what God loves. Right? They love compassion. They love grace. They love mercy. They love kindness. But we can't just love what he loves. We also have to hate what he hates. We have to have a disgust towards things that are evil. And in order to determine what God loves, we're going to explore what he hates. Because the way that I think we should go about it is if we love what he loves and we're focused on what he loves and doing what he loves, it makes no room in our life for what he hates. But we still have to have a hatred for it. And so here's the seven things that the Lord, six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven that are an abomination to him. We're going to go through these tonight. He hates a proud look, but that means he loves a humble look. He hates a proud look, but that means that he loves a humble look. Look, that word look in the Hebrew means outward appearance. He hates proud, haughty, prideful outward appearances. Look at me. I'm over here. Look how great I am. Look how awesome I am. And that word proud means to be high or exalted. So if we break that down, what it means is he hates it when his creation looks down on each other. He hates a proud look. He hates an exalted or a high look, meaning I think that I'm up here because I go to church and you don't. I think that I'm up here because I voted Republican and you voted Democrat. I think that I'm up here because I don't drink, I don't smoke, and you do those things. I think that I'm up here because I'm this, because I'm that, because of my color, because of my gender, because of my race, because of my religion. Listen, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And Jesus told a story. He said that there was a man that went into the marketplace and he hired workers, and they came and they worked for him. And then he went out at new day and he hired more, and he went to all the way until there was hardly any time working left, and he hired them, and they all came in. And at the end of the day, the people that were hired first were angry at the master because he paid the people that had come in last the same that he had paid them, even though they'd worked all day. And he said, you agreed to work for this amount of money, so why are you mad about it? Listen, whether they get saved when they're an infant or they get saved right before they take their last breath, they are still a child of God. And so we shouldn't look down on people just because of where they are, because he hates it. He hates that proud look, but he loves a humble look, realizing that if it weren't for the grace of God, there go I. I'd be in their shoes. I'd be exactly where they are. And so instead of thinking I'm better than them, we should think, how do I get them to the place that I am? How do I bring them into the family of God? How do I reach out to them? I want to be more evangelistic in 2021. I started talking to a guy last night at the gas pump, and it's no strange thing for me to strike up a conversation with a stranger, but I don't want it to be, I want it to be a strange thing. I want it to be a rare occurrence when I don't invite them to church or tell them about Jesus. And so I invited him to church. I hope that he and his family come on Sunday morning, but I want to be more evangelistic. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. When you evangelize, don't evangelize from a place of I'm up here and you're down there. Evangelize from a place of would you like to come and join us? Let it be a personal invitation. We always have to remember, listen, we're all created in the image of God. Every race, every color. And just because someone isn't living to the fullness of their potential, that doesn't give us the right to look down on them. Just because they haven't come to the place that you are yet, you have a responsibility to help them get there instead of shaming them for not being there. We should offer a help up. Humility is shown when you abandon your own comfort for the sake of somebody else. That's humility in action. When you say, this is getting me out of my comfort zone, I don't like doing this, I don't feel comfortable doing this, but I'm doing it because I care more about them than I care about my own well-being or my own appearance. When you look down on somebody for whatever the reason may be, you're associating with something God hates. Remember that. When you look down on somebody because they didn't vote the way that you vote, because they don't believe the way that you believe, It doesn't give us an out just when somebody does bad. We're supposed to love regardless of who they are. We don't have to support what they do. We don't have to condone what they do, but we still should love them. We should still look with them with love and without hatred. You know, when you hate something, it isn't a chore to stay away from it. Right? When you hate something, you don't have to make yourself not go, I hate weed eating. Hate it. With a passion. If I never had to weed eat again a day in my life, I'd be the happiest man on earth. I don't mind mowing. I will jump on a mower. I don't even mind push mowing. It's not the walking around. I'd push mow all day. I thank God I don't have to, but I would push mow all day. I don't mind mowing, but weed eating is just the worst thing in the entire world. And so with that being said, I don't have to make myself not weed eat. Pastor Madison's like, I'll mow the yard. And she'll be like, when are you going to weed eat? And I'm like, oh, I'll get around to it. I'm good. I know it looks a lot better, but I just hate weed eating. I hate meatloaf. Okay, I do. I hate meatloaf. And so please, if you ever feel like blessing my family when we're sick or something with a meal, please don't make meatloaf, because we'll be like Pastor Frankie. Pastor Frankie, when he was pastoring in Aniana, he took his children into the backyard where there was a hole. And he said, children, you see this? That's called the spot. James, say it, the spot. And his daughter, say it, that's the spot. They said it. He said, whenever somebody brings us a meal that we don't like, we tell them that hit the spot. Okay? My grandparents, my grandfather was a minister, or is still a minister, and has been for years. And my grandmother always said it this way. When someone would bring a casserole, and in the South, you get some interesting casseroles, right? When someone would bring casserole she didn't like, and they said, "How'd you like my casserole?" She would say, "Oh, that doesn't stay long in my house." That just went over some people's heads. Because she threw it away, not because they demolished it and they ate it. But I don't have to try to not eat meatloaf. I just don't do it because I hate it. And so we have to develop a hatred for haughtiness, a hatred for all these things that God hates, to where it's not something that we're trying to keep ourselves from doing. It's something that we find absolutely disgusting. It's an abomination to us. Amen? We should pray, "God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Help me hate what you hate. Help me love what you love." The next thing, it says that God hates a lying tongue. So that means that He loves the tongue who speaks the truth. We should speak the truth. I think I've shared this quote before, but speak the truth even if your voice shakes. Never let any kind of fear, any kind of insecurity keep you from telling and speaking the truth. And this is something the Lord spoke to me today. Truth is the language of heaven and lies are the language of hell. And so we need to choose, what language do I want to speak? Do I want to speak the language of heaven or do I want to speak the language of hell? Because when we associate with a lying tongue, when we are not truthful, and listen, not telling all of the truth is the same thing as telling the lie. Don't just leave it up to that. Jesus told the people of Israel in John chapter 8, verse 44, He said, "You are of your father the devil." That's some pretty strong language. "You are of your father the devil. And you, your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar." And listen to this. "He is the father of all lies." Every time a lie is spoken, it came straight from Satan. Anytime that we are not completely truthful with our boss, with our spouse, with our children. Listen, I've noticed so many people lie to their children. And they think that it's that they won't understand. Well, they won't understand. Well, listen, you are conditioning your child to listen and believe lies. And if you want to raise someone who believes lies and lies, then you go right ahead and keep lying to your children. But children deserve the truth. Because if you raise them in the truth, then they'll walk in the truth, and the truth will make them free. So we should realize that any kind of deceit displeases the Lord. But the truth will always triumph. Listen, you can cover it up, but no matter how slick, no matter how smart you are, the truth will always prevail over lies. And so we should always love the truth. And I love this saying, what you don't deal with will eventually deal with you. If you have a problem with not telling the truth, you need to deal with it now. Because if you don't deal with it now, be sure your sins will find you out. The truth will come out eventually because lies cannot prevail forever. They may be able to work for a little bit, but eventually the truth is going to come out. So don't carry deceit in your heart because it's not the language of God, it's the language of the devil. And if you're telling lies, then your father's the devil. I mean, that's a simple, the Word of God puts it that simple. And I'm not trying to be mean or to mess up your theology here, but the reality is if Jesus said it, it's absolutely true. And all lies come from the father of all lies, who is the devil. So the way that we make sure that we don't live in a lie is we choose the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. The Word of God is truth in its truest form. I love, I found out that back in the day before there were machines or pens to detect counterfeit bills, the way that they would train cashiers to spot counterfeits is not to teach them what counterfeits look like, but to teach them what the true bill looked like. Because if you knew what the real bill looked like, you wouldn't fall for a false one. You wouldn't fall for a counterfeit one. So the way that we don't fall for lies or don't fall for deceit or don't become people that are deceitful or don't become people that lie is we know the truth because the truth will make us free. Because you don't have to know what 40 lies look like. You just have to know what the truth looks like. And you can identify that's not true. How do you know that's not true? Because the Word of God says it's not true. Because I believe that God's Word is truth in its purest form. So God hates a lying tongue. Realize that every time that I am the least bit untruthful, God hates it. He hates a lying tongue, but he loves a tongue that speaks the truth. You can't speak lies and speak truth at the same time. It's like the book of James said, bitterness and sweet words, the same rivers can't flow out of from the same tongue. It's either good or it's bad. So we've got to choose to speak the truth. The next thing is it says he hates hands that shed innocent blood. So therefore he loves those who defend the innocent. And one of the ways that we can be more like God in this matter is how we vote. And I know there's been so much talk about politics lately. I'm sure you're sick and tired of hearing about politics. But this isn't about politics. This is about the kingdom of God. I refuse to vote for a candidate who supports the killing of unborn children. I just, and I know you probably wouldn't be going to church here if you felt differently. But I don't believe that abortion is ever the answer for the mother or for the child. Because murder is against the heart of God. He hates violence. Whether that violence takes place when someone is 30 or 30 weeks, he hates it. And life begins at conception in the womb. I truly believe that. Jeremiah said, before I was in my mother's womb, you knew me. Before I was ever. And so one of the ways we can be like God is we can defend those who cannot defend themselves. An unborn child cannot defend itself, cannot lift its voice up. And so we, through the way that we vote, through the things that we speak, through the way that we live our lives, should defend those who can't defend themselves. And I believe that abortion is murder, and we have not hated it like we should. We haven't. And I don't think it all falls on our shoulder, but as Keith Green says, this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls. What happened during Roe versus Wade, I wasn't alive when that took place, but that doesn't mean I can't do something about it now. That doesn't mean I can't speak up now. And we've allowed the world to kill innocent children for too long. Did you know that this year, abortion was the number one killer in America? I saw it on Facebook and I looked it up to make sure that it was true, because you cannot trust everything that you read on Facebook. Let me say that again. You cannot trust everything. Just because your conservative friend shared it doesn't mean it's true. Just because your liberal friend shared it doesn't mean that it's true. Just because the fact checker said it was or wasn't true doesn't mean that it is or isn't true. So I looked it up. I went to a credible source, and abortion killed almost 700,000 children in 2020. What is labeled the number one killer in America is heart disease. 642,000 some odd lives were taken because of heart disease. Almost 260,000 have been claimed by the coronavirus. But almost 700,000 babies were murdered. And God hates hands that shed innocent blood. But he loves hands who defend and protect the innocent. So I just say we can't be silent anymore. And what I mean when I say that is we can't just say, well, I voted against abortion. Well, what are you saying? What are you doing in your life to help combat that? Because God hates it. Listen what it says in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the speechless. Would an unborn child not be speechless? In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause for the poor and the needy. That means that we need to be willing to speak out against injustice. Now, abortion, I know that I spend a lot of time talking about that, but abortion is not the only way innocent blood is shed. And I think sometimes that we think that it is, but when someone is being abused or taken advantage of, a child, a spouse, a niece, a nephew, a grandchild, that is an innocent person that their blood is being shed, and God absolutely hates that. There are thousands upon thousands of children and adults alike who are being taken advantage of on a daily basis, and I believe that we need to do a better job as the church of speaking up about it, defending those who can't defend themselves, hating hands that shed innocent blood. So I encourage you, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. When you see it, when you hear about it, do something about it. And one of the greatest ways that you can speak up for those that can't speak up for themselves is by prayer. by crying out to the Lord. Because we don't know what happens behind closed doors, but we do know a God who knows everything that's taking place. And we can pray, and we can lift up our voice, and we can intercede on behalf of those adults and those children and those people that are being continually taken advantage of and abused. Amen? So he hates those hands that shed innocent blood, but he loves hands that defend and protect. The next thing is, he hates a heart that devises evil plans. That means that he loves a heart who devises righteous plans. It all starts with your heart. Everything. Because it doesn't say he hates one that devises evil plans. It says he hates the heart. Because you can mask a lot of stuff on the outside, but your heart is who you really are. Make sure that your heart is pure before the Lord. Every word, every thought, every action comes from your heart. That's why Proverbs, if you move back two chapters to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. If you guard your heart from evil plans, you won't be making evil plans. If you guard your heart from hatred, if you guard your heart from malice, if you guard your heart from lust, if you guard your heart from violence, then it won't be coming out of you. I love what Jared Anderson says, filter what comes into your heart so you don't have to filter what comes out. Because if you're careful about what comes into your heart, then only what is good will flow out of your heart. We've got to protect. We've got to build a wall of defense around our heart. There's an old story of a village that they just kept dying and dying. Their babies were dying. The adults were dying. And they finally realized that a pig had fallen into their well and died, and they were drinking the poisoned water. So what did they do? They got the pig out of the water, and they built a wall around the well and guarded so that that could not happen again. What we need to do is we need to build a place of defense to say, you're not coming into my heart. That's why it's so important what you watch, what you listen to, what you entertain yourself with. It's not to be legalistic. It's not that we should put the TV out in the yard and shoot it with a shotgun, but we do need to be careful. What am I allowing to influence me? What is coming in? Because if I allow evil plans to come in, listen, even if you don't agree with what they're saying on the news, but you're still consuming it and consuming it and consuming it, listen, what goes in eventually will come out. And you've got to be careful. What am I feeding myself? Am I listening to the media more than I'm listening to the Word of God? And because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Eventually, you are going to overcrowd your faith with fear if you continue to listen to the enemy over and over again. I know somebody that they are just scared to death of coronavirus. Just scared to death. And I'm not saying that it's not real. I'm not saying we should you know, just act like it's not there. But they're scared to death. But do you know what they do as soon as they get home? They turn on the news and they don't turn it off until they go to sleep. I mean, that's the key. What you behold is what you will become. If you are just filling yourself with that. So we can't fill ourselves with evil plans. But that word wicked, where it says a heart that devises wicked plans. I said evil plans in my notes. I'm sorry. Wicked plans. A heart that devises wicked plans. That word wicked means sorrow. So I want to ask you, are your thoughts and your words and your plans going to bring others sorrow, or are they going to bring them joy? Because God hates a heart that devises sorrowful plans. But that means that God loves it when His children make plans in their heart to bless other people. Not to bring them sorrow, but to bring them joy. Make it a goal tomorrow. How can I bless somebody else? And blessing them doesn't always have to be giving them something. It just means, how can I send them an encouraging text? How can I send them a scripture? How can I have lunch with them? How can I do something for them? So God loves it when we make plans to bless others. So what we need to do is protect our heart and don't let the poison of bitterness set in. Because right now is a very easy time to get bitter. When we see wickedness and evil running around, it's a very easy time to get bitter against those people. But don't allow the poison of bitterness to set in that would lead you to devise a plan or a thought of sorrow against your neighbor, against your fellow American, against anybody that you come in contact with. The Word of God says in the book of Romans, do not return evil for evil. But with every time evil is presented to you, return it with good. That's our mission as believers. When wickedness, when evil comes against us, we say, the Spirit of God's going to raise up a standard, and I'm going to return good for the evil that you've been giving to me. Next it says, He hates feet that are swift in running to evil. That means He loves feet that are swift in running to good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from even the very appearance of evil. Make sure that your life is always pointing towards godliness, integrity. Because here's the truth. You're either running towards evil or you're running away from it. There is no in between. You can't serve God and serve mammon. You are either running towards righteousness, towards things that are good, or you are running towards evil. And so, I believe that we should also not just... I think when he says feet that are swift to run to evil, he hates that. I also think that God hates tongues that are swift to speak evil. Yeah. And I'm telling you what, I've heard so many Christians speaking evil of others over the past year. I mean, ever since things got crazy, I've heard so many people just speaking evil, whether it's on Facebook, and listen, what you type on Facebook is just as powerful as if you said it out of your mouth. So be very careful where you go with that. But I believe that he hates tongues that are swift to speak evil. So ask yourself, is my tongue swift to speak evil or swift to speak good? When things go bad, what is my initial response? Because wherever your tongue goes, that's where your feet will follow. Wherever your tongue goes, that's where your life is going to go. And we are called as Christians to distance ourselves from evil, to abstain the very appearance of evil. There should be a distinct difference between those who serve the Lord and those who don't. In fact, the Word of God says in the last days there will be a distinct difference between those who fear God and those who don't fear God. And that should be evident in our life, because, like I said, you can't run towards evil and good at the same time. You can't run two directions at one time. It's physically impossible, right? I cannot run towards that door and towards that door at the same time. If I did, that'd be freaky and weird. But you can't, right? So if you focus on running towards good, you won't be running towards evil. If you focus on running towards good. So I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy, think on these things. In other words, set your mind, meditate, some translations say, on these things. Don't be drawn away. Keep your focus on what is true, on what is noble, on what is just, on what is pure, so that you aren't quick to run off to anything and everything that comes your way. All right, last two. God hates a false witness who speaks lies. That means he loves a just witness who speaks the truth. And I believe that God is so grieved when he looks at the state of our nation. I really do. There's so much deception. There's so much corruption on every side. I'm not pointing fingers at any party when I say that, because I believe there's deception and corruption on both parties, on every side. I believe there's deception and corruption within what people would call the church right now. I believe there's so much confusion as to what's going on. And I will say this. I truly believe we're on the brink of collapse and total disaster. I mean, if you watched what took place at our Capitol today, it didn't look like America. It didn't. And I'm not hurling a stone one way or the other. I'm just saying it's a shame that we're even to that point. It's a shame that people felt the need to do that. And whether it was good people or bad people that got inside and there was violence and stuff, it's violence is always wrong in the eyes of God. It's not the answer. And so I'm not pointing fingers, and you can get mad and say, well, they were being patriots or stuff. Again, I'm not hurling rocks. It's sad that we're even to that point. But it's a sure sign of a government and a system and a nation that is not going to make it much longer. Because Jesus himself said, a nation divided against itself will not stand. So no matter what you think of what took place at the Capitol today, it was a nation divided. That's just the simple truth. And so in light of the fact that we're on the brink of complete and total disaster, if not for God, is what I really should say. We're on the brink of total disaster. If not for God. Because with God, all things are possible. He can turn it around. But here's the thing. He will not turn it around against the will of people. So our responsibility is to believe that he can and submit to him and ask that he would. It's like when the leper came to Jesus. He didn't say, if you're able, cleanse me. He said, if you're willing, cleanse me. You know, Jesus said, I am willing, be cleansed. All we have to do is say, God, would you please save America? I'm telling you, it's like when Abram cried out for Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, for 50, would you save it? For 45, would you save it? For 40, for 30, for 20, for 10, would you save it? We just need to begin to cry out and ask God, like Abraham, stand in the gap and say, God, would you save our nation? Because if not, we're on the brink of total disaster. But God is faithful and God is able. And I truly believe that from the bottom of my heart. Earlier in this passage, it says that God hates a lying tongue, but now it says he hates a false witness. So apparently those are two different things, right? So what's the difference between a lying tongue and a false witness? Well, lying tongue is just anyone who speaks anything that is not true. Right? Just lying about anything. To your boss, lying to your spouse, lying about anything. But a false witness specifically speaks something as a false accusation against their neighbor. It's different. So lying is, it's a sin for me to lie. But it's perjury is really what it is. It's when I stand up and I give a false account and I said, it's what the people did before about Jesus. I saw him say this and I heard him say this. If I stood up here and I said about Pastor Madison and I told you lies about things that she'd said and things that she did, that would be bearing false witness. But if I stood up here and I told you that I raised someone from the dead, that's just a lie. But if I say something against her, that's a false witness. So there's the difference. But it's also one of the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And so God hates that. And so what we should do is we should be there to stand up and protect the integrity and the character of our neighbor. If you hear another believer being slandered and you know that it's not the truth, don't just sit there and condemn the person for bearing false witness. You stand up, like it says earlier, and defend those who cannot defend themselves, because your friend is not there to defend themselves in that moment, but you are there. So don't allow false witness to take place. If you hear someone slandering someone out in the community, you need to stand up, because realize God hates when someone bears false witness against their neighbor. But that means he loves someone who speaks the truth and defends those that are being falsely accused of something. So, all right, here's the last one. We'll begin to wrap this up. He hates one who sows discord among the brethren, which means on the flip side that he loves one who promotes unity amongst the brethren. Psalm 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And I said it just a moment ago, the greatest disaster in our nation is the fact that we're so divided. Really. And I believe that we should stand up for what is right and stand up for what is true. And we have got to do what we can to promote unity and not sow discord. But listen what it says, amongst the brethren. I think I've shared this before, but anytime in the Word of God you see brethren, it's talking about fellow believers. And the church is so bad to just gossip and backbite and be negative and tear people down. And do you realize that when you do that, it's an abomination to God? It's like when you open up a package of spoiled meat. That there was, I was at the church in Scottsboro today, and there was a garbage can that every time I walked past it, I got sick to my stomach. Somebody had put something, as my wife would say, rot up in there. It was just ruined. It was awful. It was a terrible smell. And do you realize that when you sow discord among the brethren, God goes, oh, that is disgusting. He still loves you, but he is not pleased with you in that moment. And we need to do whatever we can to promote unity amongst the body of Christ. Because listen, there's not unity in Washington. There's not unity when you look around the world. But we can protect and we can promote unity. What great a fire a small spark starts. We need to be the ones that say, you know what? We're going to stand up and we're going to stand in unity. We're not going to do what God hates. We're not going to just sit back and let people bear false witness against their neighbors. We're not going to sit back and let hands shed innocent blood. We're not going to sit back and be proud and be, you know, think that we're better than other people because, well, bless God, we're having church and they're not having church, so we're better than them. We're not afraid of coronavirus. Listen, We are here to promote unity, not tear other people down. I love, my mom told me growing up so many times, if I had a dollar for every time my mom said, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say nothing at all, right? I believe that's a good rule that we should follow. If you don't have something nice to say, ask your, I mean, seriously, we grow up and we think that we are exempt from what we were taught as children or even what we teach our children. But if you don't have something nice to say, I'm going to encourage you, keep your mouth shut. Because even a fool's considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. According, we should do a whole sermon on Proverbs on that. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. I have one child that I have to tell that all the time. Because they're quick to speak, slow to listen. They like to talk. I don't know where they get that from. But we need to learn to keep our mouth shut. Because the it also says in the book of Proverbs, and I'm sorry, I'm closing up. Jeff's putting his coat on. He's ready to go. Just kidding. I'm just playing with you, man. But it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So the more you speak, the more you are giving yourself an opportunity to sin. The more you speak, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. I think we could all do better to pray more, speak less, keep our mouth shut more, and only say something when we have something nice, beneficial, or encouraging to say. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Hate what God hates, love what God loves. That's what we're called to do. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we once again beseech you on behalf of our nation, God. And we just say that you are a good God. You're a faithful God. Nothing is impossible with you. But God, our hearts are grieved. And we do mourn at the division, at the corruption. And God, we just ask that you would perform a miracle like our generation has never seen before. God, you are the same Lord that parted the Red Sea. You are the same Lord that turned water into wine. You're the same Lord that fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You're the same Lord that shut the mouth of lions. You're the same Lord that led your people out of Israel and out of 400 years of bondage and captivity. And God, we just believe right now in this moment that you can shift things in our nation. God, we pray right now and we speak towards the Capitol. We speak towards Washington, D.C., God, the heartbeat of our nation. And we say, here hear the word of the Lord, and we say unity. We speak against lies. We speak against corruption. We speak against violence, God. We understand that hatred is not the way. Anger is not the way, God. But we ask that we would be led forward with peace, God. And we just ask that you would reign supreme, God. Do what you want to do in our community, in our region, in our nation, and around the world, God. We love you. Teach us to love what you love and to hate what you hate, God. We want to be people of character and integrity, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his perfect peace.